The values and the standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of this world.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The world has no problem accepting, and it has no problem following a religious leader who permits it to stay in its sins. But the world will crucify the man who dares to point them to a narrow gate that leads to a narrow way, and that's what Jesus always did. It is a way which introduces a man to abundance of life. It's not as though it's a sorrowful life. It's a wonderful life to be a Christian. Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." It is a way that introduces a man to abundance of life, but it requires abnegation of self. It means that there's a sense in which I must climb down off of the throne and invite Jesus Christ to set up on it. There's one thing I give up to be a Christian. That's the right to regulate my own life. I give it up to Jesus. And when he begins to regulate my life, I am enriched. I'm never impoverished. I'm always enriched, but it cost me something. The right to rule and regulate my own life. Jesus always stated that. The world will crucify a man that says that. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to submit. It's not native to our nature to submit to anybody's authority, including God's. All we have to do is become like Jesus Christ. Identify with the one in whom we have placed our faith in order to be saved. And as we become like Jesus Christ, they will treat us as they treated him. I want you to notice with me two significant facets of Jesus' instruction on this subject in this beatitude. We'll only look at one of them. Two significant facets of Jesus' teaching on this subject as I see it in this beatitude. One, I want you to see the reasons for persecution. And then the response to persecution, he states it very clearly. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Sounds almost preposterous. Now first, let's look at the reasons for persecution. He says, here are the two reasons for suffering. One, loyalty to a set of principles for righteousness' sake. Verse 10. And then two, here's the second. Loyalty to a special person for my sake. Verse 11. And those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I see that first one, loyalty to a set of principles for righteousness' sake, there are three concepts that come to my mind. One, the meaning of righteousness. Two, the message of righteousness, which is the gospel. And three, the manifestation of righteousness. How do I allow it to exude from me? How do I reveal it practically in my life? The meaning of righteousness, the message of righteousness. And if we're loyal to this message, we'll suffer persecution. Do you know what the message of righteousness is? It's the gospel. And the Bible says we are to believe it, and we are to receive it, and we are to live it, and we are to defend it, and we are to share it, the gospel. And when we do, we can expect the resistance of a hostile world. The gospel is the message of which we should never be ashamed, and it is the message for which we must always be ready to suffer. Have you ever thought about the reason for the link between suffering and the gospel? What's the reason for the link between suffering and the gospel? I think the simplest and the truest answer is that the gospel strikes at the very heart of a man's fundamental sin. Do you know what man's fundamental sin is? It's pride. You know what pride is? Pride is the creature saying to the Creator, "I don't need you. I can make it on my own." And do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the message which says, "Yes, you do need God. You can't make it on your own." And that's why it induces animosity. It strikes at the very heart of man's fundamental sin, his pride. It tells him he can't make it on his own. He needs Jesus Christ, and without him he'll perish. Actually, I think there are three elements in the gospel which induce man's animosity. And all of them represent the idea that at one point or another, at one level or another, the gospel intersects the pride of man. Let me give them to you very quickly. There are three elements in the gospel which induce man's animosity. And if you're loyal to that gospel, you can expect to bear the brunt of that animosity. I hope you'll always be loyal to it. There are three elements in the gospel which induce animosity, the brunt of which we will experience if we're loyal to that gospel. One, it's undeserved generosity. That strikes right at the heart of man's prideful morality. The pride of man wants to say, I deserve it. My performance is adequate. Look at my morality, my goodness, my own righteousness. Certainly that is adequate to get me into heaven. The gospel says, no, it isn't. The gospel says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The gospel says that we've been justified freely, without a cause, by his grace. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no room for pride in the gospel. It means that God is not impressed with our righteousness. That's why it induces animosity. It's undeserved generosity. Two, it's unanswerable wisdom. That strikes right at the heart of man's prideful mentality. I already have the answers. That's what modern man says. I already have the answers. But what does the gospel say? The gospel says, no, you don't. The gospel says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The gospel says that man, the proud philosopher, must become man, the humble learner. It means that God is not at all impressed with our reasonings. And then there's a third element in the gospel. It's unconquerable power. And that strikes right at the very heart of man's prideful mastery. The pride of man wants to say, I'm in control of my life and of my destiny. I'm the master of my own destiny or fate. What does the gospel say? The gospel says, no, you're not. The gospel says you're weak and impotent. In fact, the gospel says the weakness of God is stronger than men. And it says, when we were yet without strength, and modern man doesn't like to hear those terms, when we were yet without strength, when we were helpless in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. It means that God is not at all impressed with our resources. You see, at one level or another, the message of the gospel intersects pride. It may be man's righteousness. It may be man's reasonings. It may be man's resources. It doesn't matter what it is. At one level or another, the gospel strikes at the heart of man's pride, and therefore it induces animosity and hostility. And anybody who purposes to be loyal to that message can expect to bear the brunt of that animosity. I wonder, are you willing to do that? You know, the Bible says Jesus Christ is calling us to this way of life. He says, I want you to be loyal to my principles, my truths, no matter what it costs you. I want you to be different, and I want you to be loyal to my gospel. Now, the manifestation of righteousness, the difference which characterizes the righteous man and which he manifests is to be seen in his embracing of the principles of life revealed in the Bible, and especially those principles which are revealed in the Beatitudes. They are the essence of the teaching of Jesus. As we look at the Beatitudes, these striking qualities of life that are to characterize us as Christian men and women, it becomes so evident that we are to be fundamentally different. The Christian is utterly unlike everybody who is not a Christian. And that just naturally arouses antagonism. How dare you be different? That's the spirit of our world. The values and the standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of this world. And that's where persecution comes from. You know what persecution is? If you want a definition of persecution, this is it. Persecution is the inevitable clash between two irreconcilable systems of values. The world's values and Christ's. And when you became a Christian, you left the world's values behind and you embraced the values of Jesus. And they're two irreconcilable systems. And persecution is nothing other than the inevitable clash of those two systems. You see, the Beatitudes, more than any other place, I think, in the Bible, the Beatitudes express the extraordinariness of the Christian life. With each succeeding beatitude, the gulf is widened between the disciples of Jesus and the disciples of Satan. And the call of God's people to come forth from the world becomes increasingly manifest with each succeeding beatitude. We begin to get the message as we understand the Beatitudes. We are different. We have a radically, totally new and different and wonderful and enriching and rewarding way of life through Jesus Christ. But there's going to be an inevitable clash between the world systems of values and ours. So the disciples, and that's what you are if you're a child of God. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciples are strangers in the world. More than that, they're unwelcome guests. More than that, they're disturbers of the peace. Drive them out. Be rid of them. That's what the word persecute means. It means to drive out. It means to hasten after, to chase them and drive them out of the environment. It's used of the encroaching influence of alien soldiers pursuing and persecuting those that they oppose. Drive out the Christians. They are strangers in the world. They're unwelcome guests. They're disturbers of the peace. No wonder the world rejects them. When a man purposes to be loyal to the values and the standards of Jesus Christ, when he embraces that set of principles, he will be at loggerheads with the world. The culture of the world intersects and opposes the counterculture of Jesus Christ. When a Christian suffers for this loyalty, he is truly suffering for righteousness' sake. And this beatitude applies to him. So we're taught what it is not and what it is to fall under the blessing of this beatitude. And we'll take up the subject down the line again and finish it up. Let me close with these ideas. It is not for those who are objectionable, who are obstinate, who are abrasive and stubborn, who are foolish and difficult in their demeanor. It's not for them. On the other hand, it is for those who have been loyal to a set of principles, righteousness' sake, and loyal to a special person, Jesus Christ. We've learned that the gospel is the message that tells us of our desperate need of Christ and calls us to humble ourselves before him. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? It tells us of our desperate need of Christ and of our need to humble ourselves before him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever personally received him? I want you to know something. If you've not done that, he's inviting you to do so, and we invite you in his stead. Come to Christ and be saved. And we've learned that we as Christians are called to be nonconformists. And that does not mean that we're to be rebels. It means we're to be like Jesus Christ. We're to be communicators of the gospel, the message of righteousness, and that we are to embrace and manifest the values and standards of God, especially as they're revealed in the Beatitudes. Have we ever done that? Have we ever fulfilled our calling as Christians? Are we distinct from the world? Have we taken steps to share the gospel? Can it be said of you and me that the extraordinary way of life reflected in the Beatitudes is becoming evident in our lives and characteristic of it? Or are we like salt, which has lost its savor in the world around us? These are probing questions, and are ones that each of us must answer.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jesus Christ is God with us. He's the very personification of God, the express image of his glory.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.